If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has you covered. Check out the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the prophet, he makes a promise, God tells him about something, a prediction, if you will, and then he dies and everyone else around him dies, and that thing does not come to pass until much, much later. No one who maybe even heard the message lives to see what he prophesies come to pass. Maybe the prophet doesn't get to see it either. It's kind of a, well, long-term, long-haul strategy that God has for the promises that he makes in the Old Testament. Think about all the prophets who tell us about Jesus Christ. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, none of them lived to see these things, but they greeted them afar off. They knew they were coming. They were confident in their coming. Well, one prophet, known for his experience of persecution, not unlike Christ, he actually makes promises, issues, warnings from God, and he lives to see them fulfilled. That prophet is Jeremiah, remembered by the church on this very day, June the 26th. And joining us to talk about him and remember him, Dr. Dean Wenthy, president of the Concordia University System, formerly served as president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jeremiah. Dr. Wenthy, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Not all prophets get to live to see some of the things that the Lord predicts through them, but Jeremiah is one of those who does live to see his prophecies come true. Talk about that.
Yeah, exactly. His life is unique in that many of the prophets, we just get a little of their personal life, but with Jeremiah, he shares not only what's happening externally, but internally, emotionally and psychologically, and it's the longest corpus of any prophetic book in the Old Testament, and the historical scene was such that he was called to announce the destruction of Jerusalem in 626 B.C., and announced it for 40 years until the fall of Jerusalem came in 586. And he actually observed it and was taken away by a small group of followers to Egypt in that moment of fulfillment. So he is, in some ways, has been called the epitome of prophecy. He carved out a life that was formed in fidelity and faithfulness to the Moses corpus, so that is the Torah, the first book of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And he lived in a generation that was going the other way, was committed to acculturation, worship of the Baals and Asherah. And it may encourage many Christians today who see parallel drift in our culture towards paganism of different varieties and sorts. And Jeremiah is a magnificent example of faithfulness in a very challenging period.
What do we know about his life in terms of just kind of biography?
Yeah, he gives us all kind of detail. This is rare in the prophets. He talks about his birth. He talks about his family situation. God told him, don't marry because of the judgment that's coming upon you. He shares multiple attempts on his life. He was beaten by one of the priests named Pasher. He was lowered into a cistern and barely escaped death on several occasions from those who were touting that God would never abandon the temple that he had agreed to dwell in and when it was dedicated under Solomon. And a very interesting part of this context is revealed in the second book of Kings, where we're told that in the reform of Josiah, about 20 years into his ministry, that the temple had been compromised. There were actually statues of Baal and Asherah, pagan gods, in the temple in Jerusalem. So there were all kind of offerings to the other gods in the same context that the true God was to be worshipped. So we're given a remarkable portrait of his personal life. He even gives us what have typically been called his confessions. And they particularly highlight that in this environment, his call to be faithful to God, to be a prophet, caused him lots of personal anguish. I think the high point of those confessions is probably chapter 20, where he says, you know, I get so much opposition and threats that I think I'm going to hold the word of the Lord inside of me, and I finally can't. It's like a burning fire, and it bursts forth, and then I receive the result in people's persecution. So he is, along with Moses, the kind of high point of Old Testament prophetic kind of personhood. We know much more about Moses and Jeremiah than we do, for example, Amos. Some of the other prophets, we have some detail of their lives, like the prophet Hosea, Isaiah. But with Jeremiah, we get the whole rich personal portrait, both historically and kind of internally. His person comes across as fully human and yet fully committed to be faithful.
How is it that the people came to this condition of going so far as to mingle the pagan worship practices with those of the temple?
You know, that's a very good question, because God had given them everything for years and years and years, had sustained them. There had been good kings in the south, even though the north had gone astray and had no godly kings. And the word, in a nutshell, is a very winsome alternative narrative for human understanding. That is, the varieties of Baal and Asherah worship had remarkable similarities to some of the contemporary options for human beings. That is, the worship of Baal was tied to lots of immorality. It was also tied to child sacrifice. So, you know, in our times, we think we're beyond such matters, but when you look at the numbers of abortions, you look at the number of entertainment modes, they are strikingly parallel, and it was a winsome kind of nature religion intertwined with the immorality. That is, if they worship Baal, he was supposed to guarantee prosperity, good crops, and the kind of alternative that Baal offered was a sharp kind of challenge to the true God, who had said he would provide those things in the Holy Land and be with them if, in fact, they would be his people. And that phenomenon of people who have been given so much and yet abandon their heritage for all kinds of pleasure and self-assertion, I think a rough parallel is modern-day Europe. You know, they enjoyed hundreds of years of Christian culture that provided many benefits in variety of forms, and now, you know, the worship life, the personal life of Europeans is far from what God suggests is appropriate and right in the prophetic literature and in the New Testament as well.
Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest on This June the 26th, the church is remembering the prophet Jeremiah. We are as well when we come back. How would he describe Jeremiah's message in general? We'll be right back.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest as we remember, along with the church, the prophet Jeremiah. He's president of the Concordia University System, formerly served as president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jeremiah. So, Dr. Wenthe, how would you in general describe Jeremiah's message?
He invites them to return to their birthright. He immediately says, you know, how could this be that people who have been given so much, who were taken from slavery in Egypt, who wandered, he talks about the beautiful time in the wilderness when the people were loyal to Yahweh, to the true God of the Old Testament. And his message is, in light of that, how could you apostatize? How could you abandon his name and his call for holy living? And in the midst of that, he does hold up a very clear hope for the remnant, for those people who are willing to repent and reaffirm their covenant identity. He holds up a wonderful book of comfort in chapters 30 through 33 and talks about the new covenant. And then he prophesies the coming of that covenant in conjunction with the Messiah, a line of David person who would be called the Lord is our righteousness. That would be the name of this deliverance figure, who, of course, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And he sees that afar off after the destruction that he also predicted.
There are themes in his messages, but one that probably is most familiar to us today comes by way of Jeremiah chapter 31, if I'm not mistaken, where he talks about a promised new covenant. Talk about that.
Right, exactly. You know, he announces this coming time when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And one of the most beautiful aspects of that promise is that, I'll just put it, these short sentences, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And one of the things I'd like to touch, you know, in our conversation is the translation of I will put my law in their minds, I think is inadequate, because the Hebrew word that occurs there is Torah, or teaching, or revelation. And I think he's referring to the whole disclosure of God's character in the Torah. That is, God reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in the patriarchs. He reveals himself in the whole sacramental, sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And it's that character of God that the people will again embrace and revel in and learn in this great new epoch.
The reading from this last Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, the Old Testament reading in churches that followed the course of the three-year lectionary was from Jeremiah. You actually alluded to it a moment ago, where it's Jeremiah saying, you deceived me and I was deceived, and he says those famous words that you mentioned before, where when I kept silent, your message was like fire pent up in my bones. And he sounds a little paranoid in the course of that reading, doesn't he?
Right. Well, you know, in fact, I've used that to make another point that I think is perhaps better than paranoia. He is authentically human. And I've, you know, compared his complaints to God with those of Job or the Psalms of Lament. And I think it should be a comfort to God's people that they can cry out in their anguish and in their, you know, pain to God and lay their concerns, their griefs, their worries before him, and that it's not an expression of unfaith when they do that, but rather it's an expression of the robustness of their faith. They're so confident that God is involved in every aspect of their life that they can't deal with this persecution, this pain, apart from calling to God and complaining about the kind of posture that this has brought upon them. You know, a parallel I've used is, you know, this couple in the state of Washington that refused to bake a cake for a immoral couple that was wanting to be married. And basically, they've suffered immensely. They've been driven out of business and everything because they were faithful to the Torah, that God's call for people not to behave in ways that challenge his view of appropriate behavior and are ultimately a reassertion of Adam and Eve's sin of self-assertion and wanting to be like God. So I think Christians today In more places in America, we've seen so many Christians persecuted in the Near East and Egypt, and in America, it's more subtle. But I do believe one of the recent commentators was right when he said the only people that are threatened with unsafe places in modern universities are Christians and conservatives. And I think if you're a classic Christian, there's a kind of a setting now that can result in physical pain and emotional and psychological persecution, and that Jeremiah has dealt with, and his message, I think, fortifies God's people to say, you know, even though the present is painful, to be God's person is still the right confession, that to capitulate, to be silent as our culture spins out of control, abortion being the most horrible and hideous expression of paganism. I mean, we have killed millions, and everyone in at least many of the elites in our culture feel quite comfortable with that.
Talk a bit about the Book of Lamentations.
Okay, well, Lamentations is a very nice parallel, and historically I would join the church's historic position that it too is a expression of Jeremiah, that he's lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is, I think, a wonderful kind of reminder that as people paid lip service to Jerusalem and the temple while worshiping false gods, it was really Jeremiah and his remnant that truly loved Jerusalem and the temple and resisted at great cost its abuse and its acculturation to paganism. So after the fall comes, then Jeremiah shows his deep passion and affection for Jerusalem by lamenting its reality, too, that it has fallen. How sad that such a wondrous presence of God in his temple with his people, that was abused so fully that God brought that judgment.
We're talking about the prophet Jeremiah with Dr. Dean Wenthy. You know, Jeremiah warns against not only the false prophets and the false teaching that they bring, but ultimately the false Christs that they present, even to the Old Testament people of God, a strange mixture of paganism and the true God. And Christ himself warns us about those false Christs. A great resource for equipping yourself to heed that warning is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs by Dr. Matt Richard, a regular guest here on the program. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs, 1-800-325-3040. Jeremiah not only sees his prophecy and his warnings come to pass, he experiences them himself. He is carried away into exile in Egypt. The question for after the break, did he ever return? Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for six issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.
Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back. We're talking with Dr. Dean Wendt, the author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jeremiah, about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, remembered on this day by the church, June the 26th. But Dr. Winthy, Jeremiah actually not only lives to see, but he suffers the very kind of judgment that he had warned God's people about, in that he himself is carried away into exile into Egypt, I believe. Do we know, did he ever return?
We don't. I mean, there's no historical evidence. There are some much later stories about miracles that he worked in Egypt, but no concrete evidence. Or what has become obvious, though, in lots of archaeological work, is that there was a significant Jewish presence in Egypt, and the destruction of Jerusalem undoubtedly nurtured that presence. Also in Babylon, we have archaeological evidence now of Ezekiel and Daniel being, you know, in the court of the Babylonians. And in Egypt, we have a wonderful trove of documents from a place called Elephantine, which was a Jewish community. Another little feature of that is that as time went on and the Greek civilization came over the eastern part of the Mediterranean, the Jewish community in Egypt was the first to translate the Old Testament into Greek, so that already at about 150 to 200 B.C., just a couple centuries after Jeremiah would have traveled there, you have the Septuagint, or the Greek Old Testament, being written in Egypt.
Then, if we're going to look at him in his context, time of great rebellion on the part of God's people, he is almost a soul voice from God calling the people to repent. By all outward measurements, his message was a failure and went unheeded. Was it in fact a failure of his message?
Yeah, it's a very good question, and I think you're underscoring one of his key themes was to repent. And over and over and over, you have this shuv, repent, and there's that wonderful dimension of God welcoming the sinner back, even after kind of hardened and public sins over a long period of time. And there was a little group, chiefly his assistant Baruch, but other small group of people that are named that were a part of that remnant. And I think what has been shown is that while in his lifetime people could have said, well, what a failure, that in God's economy and the larger plan of salvation, he was the voice that then nurtured the faithful and pointed to the coming of the Messiah and how God would give people righteousness through this individual. And that is the greatest success of human history. I mean, to be a part of that holy chorus that celebrates God's victory over death, sin, and the devil in Jesus Christ is to be granted incredible a kind of role, so that if we look kind of inclusively from creation to the second coming of Christ, I mean, he is one of the heroes. And I think of the, you know, wonderful lines of the Te Deum with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, you know, the holy apostles, the prophets, the martyrs. They are the ones who have succeeded in ways that the passing powers of this earth never succeed. And that, I think, should encourage the faithful. Our defeats and our anguish are small compared to the larger narrative that Jesus so beautifully expresses when he says from Revelation, I will make all things new. His new covenant is held up in the book of Hebrews, beautifully tied to Jesus and to the church.
Is, in fact, Christ kind of the pattern here in a backward way for the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, in that Christ, too, suffers this kind of persecution, appears to go unheeded? If Jeremiah's failure is large, Christ appears to be monumental, and even on the eve of his suffering, he weeps over the same city, the same Jerusalem. How do those two connect?
That's a perfect connection that you've made, because I think if you look at already Moses' ministry, you know, he is isolated and often alone when the people turn to worship the golden calf or other challenges to the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah is that Torah-formed man who is cruciform. You're highlighting exactly, I think, when in the catechism we say that Christ is prophet, priest, and king, I think we can see the continuity and the kind of organic connection between Jeremiah, the prophet, and Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus answers, who do men say that I am? Some say a prophet, some say Jeremiah. So they saw here in the character of Jeremiah the one who was faithful to God in a way that now Jesus displays ultimately. His fidelity brings suffering, and the suffering of the true prophets reflects that kind of anticipation that Now, their ministries receive their fullness in Jesus and his ministry.
Dr. Dean Winthy is president of the Concordia University System, formerly served as president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jeremiah. Your pastor would love to receive these Bible commentaries. And when you get a paid subscription to the Concordia Commentary series, you will save almost $20 on each commentary. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Winthy, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you, and blessings on your important work.
Tomorrow on Issues, etc., we're going to find out from Professor Stephen Parks if, in fact, 1 Corinthians 3:15 teaches the notion that has, well, been taught for some time in Roman Catholicism, purgatory after death. We'll discuss transgender conformity with Catherine Kirstens, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Joseph caring for Jacob in Genesis 46 and 47. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.